Merry Christmas, Happy Sabbath. We're so glad to be here at our home church once again. It's kind of really nice to be able to come home. Well, I'm glad to be here too, Ron. Thank you. Carol and I, as Pastor has said, if we've been traveling all over doing evangelistic meetings now. When an evangelist gets up to speak, it's just another evangelistic meeting. This is just a one-meeting evangelistic series. Well, you know, Peter had one of those, and 3,000 people came. Hallelujah. Would to God that 3,000 people would come today. It's so wonderful to be able to have a Sabbath and a Christmas. It kind of gives us a dual celebration, an opportunity to, as most of the world is celebrating today, something that many of them have no idea what it is, but they're celebrating the birth of Christ, and and we are really glad. I'm glad. And there's all kinds of arguments about, well, Jesus wasn't born on that day. I mean, so what? I mean, we're celebrating his birth. And no matter what day it is, we're celebrating that he came, and he did come. And because he did come, we now have the opportunity to live with him eternally. I'm really glad that my wife has been with me during our journeys, and as Pastor Ross has said, she's been such a tremendous blessing just a great, great asset to ministry. I feel although I've stood in this pulpit before, many of you probably have never, some of you have never seen me here before. Kind of strange though. You know, I look back over the last few weeks since we've been here. We started, Pastor Ross gave us a great message on the sanctuary, and then followed by Pastor Phil, Richard O'Phil, who's a great, well, world-renowned speaker and author. Then last week we had Pastor Doug Batchelor here, and now you got Tim Jones. Tim who? You say, well, what a letdown. How did he get in this mix? I have no idea, but I'm so grateful to God that he's called us into this ministry of reaching the lost, and I trust that he will speak to our hearts today in some small way. I'm one of those people that believe that the word is simple. I believe that a 12-year-old can hear the gospel and respond. We don't have to get into all kinds of deep theological arguments, although I'm not opposed to theological arguments. I just believe when you boil everything down to its essence, it's simple, and that a child can appreciate the saving message of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer as we go to the Word today. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. We thank you for this season, a time of year when many who would normally be closed to your gospel have open hearts and minds because of the season. And Lord, we pray that many would come to know you during this season. And also, Father, we know also that many are depressed and lonely because they have no one. We also ask, Lord, that you would touch them and that you would minister your life to them as well. Now, Lord, as we spend the next few minutes, Lord, coming before you to hear from you and your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, with clarity, with simplicity, and with the Holy Spirit's power. Let your word find the good soil of our hearts. Bring forth fruit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the fictitious story of the fella who was hiking in the mountains and fell over the side of a cliff. And as he was falling, he managed to grab a hold to a small shrub that was growing out of the side of this cliff. held on there. He had been alone, so there was no one to rescue him. He's hanging, dangling there, and there's several hundred feet below him. So he yells out, "Help! Somebody help me." He hangs there for a long time yelling, "Help, help." Well, after a while, he hears his voice. He says, "I'll help you." He's excited. "Wonderful, somebody's up there is going to help me." He says, "Great." And he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm God." He says, "I'm going to save you, but you need to let go of the branch you're holding on to." And the fella thinks about it for a little while. Then he looks up and he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Now, it's somewhat of a comical story, but it does illustrate a rather important point. And that is, in order to take hold of God's hand, we have to let go of everything else. And our talk today is holding the hand of God. Now, obviously, when we talk about holding the hand of God, we're saying that in a metaphorical sense that we need to be connected to God, much like a child who's holding on to the hand of a mother or father. When a child is holding on to the hand of a parent, that parent can provide a certain amount of security and protection, but that security and protection is limited by the ability and the strength of the parent. When we, by faith, hold on to the hand of God, we're clinging to one who is unlimited in ability and strength. In reality, we're holding on to one who is all-powerful, and nothing in the universe is stronger. So how do we hold on to his hand? That's an important question. Well, we hold his hand really, I believe this is the way we do it. We hold his hand by clinging to him in faith. And that faith is demonstrated by obedience to his word. Now, every time I say something that makes sense to you, somebody say amen. Amen. Didn't matter if all of you know, but somebody has to do it. That encourages me to keep going to the next thing, you see. So, we hold to his hand by clinging to him in faith, and that faith is demonstrated by obedience to his word. That's how we're led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says they that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God? By holding on to the word of God. So for our purposes today, I'm concluding that holding on to the hand of God is synonymous with holding or clinging to the word of God. So if we cling to the word of God, we are in fact clinging to God himself.
Amen.
Let's look at a few verses here from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 says, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." See, sin separates. Sin breaks that connection. Psalm 119, verse 16. "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your" what? "Word." Verse 67, Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now, I put right after "I went astray," "I let go of your hand." "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I let go of your hand. But now I have kept your word." And I put besides that, "Hold on to your hand." So before I was afflicted, I went astray, I let go of your hand. But now, the psalmist says, I am keeping your word. I am holding on to your hand. Verse 101, Psalm 119, we're still there. Verse 101, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. That is, hold on to your hand. That's what keeping the word is, you see. Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place. You are my shield. I hope in your word. So how important is this word that we're reading about here that I'm concluding is holding on to the hand of God? Psalm 138 and verse 2 tells us exactly how important it is. Do I have this too close to me or something? It keeps... I'll move it down a little bit. Is anybody else excited about Jesus today? You excited about Jesus, Gus? Amen. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Does your Bible say that? It says God has magnified his word above all of his name. That's how important it is, see. And Jesus praying in John 17 and verse 14, this is what he says. John 17, verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. He's praying to God. He's talking to God here. He says, I've given them your word. Why did he give it to us? To hold on to. And the world has hated them. Do you know that when you hold the hand of God, everybody's not going to like you? So what? He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, John 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Again now, holding on to God's hand precludes us from holding on to anything else. Now, this is important for us to grasp this concept. You cannot at once be holding on to truth and clinging to error and falsehood. You can't do those two things simultaneously. You can't at once be holding on to God's word and still be clinging to error and falsehood. You see, God doesn't share responsibility. He doesn't work part-time. He doesn't job share. He's a full-time God. Now, in order for us to be able to understand a little bit more about this God I'm talking about in his word, let's find out a little bit more about who he is, and let's go to the first place that he's mentioned in the Bible. Where would that be? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1, this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is the first mention of God in the Bible, and it's associated with the most powerful and awe-inspiring event known to man, and that is creation. It's so awesome that mankind is still trying to understand it, and in many cases, they're trying to explain it away because they can't understand it. It's just too powerful and too wondrous for mankind, in many cases, to get their minds around. But Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is the creative power behind everything that exists.
Amen.
Now, if you believe Genesis 1:1, if we believe Genesis 1, how many of you believe Genesis 1:1? All right, most of you do. If we believe Genesis 1:1, we should have no problem believing that God can do anything. Now, the reason I'm making this point is because most Christians don't believe that, sadly. If we believe that God created everything, we believe that, then we should have no problem believing that God can do anything. See, you can't really believe that God created everything. Everything that you can see. And at the same time, not believe that he can't fix your little problems. So when we speak of holding the hand of God, we're speaking of holding the hand of the creator of all things. He's the one who created the world out of nothing. He made the invisible visible. And he holds everything together, the Bible tells us, by the power of his great might. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, this is what he says. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The word of God. This is the same word that we're clinging to now. And that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we're talking about the all-sufficient giver of life, before whom no other power in the world can stand. God, who is his own boss. There's no other power, no higher power to appeal to. The buck stops with God. He is the end of the process. His word that we're clinging to is the final say. The word, in fact, is the only reliable truth that there is. If God says it, that's the end of all debate. I hear people say all the time, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. It's good if you believe it, but if God said it, that's it. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Now, I'm trusting that you all can get to these scriptures rather quickly. I'm trying to go fast because I know everybody wants to go and do other things. But this is the best thing you're going to get today. This is the best Christmas present you'll ever unwrap. Hallelujah, the word of God. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? See, God keeps his word. Let me say that again. God keeps his word. His hand is the only reliable hand to hold on to. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters. Now, I put right beside that peoples, because sometimes we're reading the text and we're thinking in fleshly terms. But you know, we're more than our just physical bodies, you see. It said, when we pass through the waters, I said, that's people. I will be with you, and through the rivers, I call that raging people. It said, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, now I just call those trials, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. So the people, the raging people, and the fiery trials of life, he says they are not going to overwhelm you, and the flames won't scorch you. Why? Because you are holding on to the hand of Almighty God. See, you're more than just your flesh. Ephesians 3:16 calls it the inner man. And 1 Peter 3:4 call it the hidden man of the heart. This is the person he's talking. You're not going to be destroyed by any of these things as long as you're holding on to the hand of God. He's not just the God of barely getting by. The Bible says he's the God of more than enough. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this. He says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is not the God of just barely getting by. He is the God of more than enough. He's the shepherd, according to the Bible, that leads us into green pastures and beside the still waters. Brother Darrell Marshall sings a song. I like this song. He says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflow. I love to hear him sing that song. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflow. His blessing go beyond the natural, you see, all the way into the eternal. The world may be going to hell, and it is, but we're holding on to the God of heaven. He'll never let us go, and step by step, he's leading us home, dear friends. And when we're holding on to God's hand, he leads, and we follow. We follow where he leads. It doesn't work the other way around, by the way. That's why a lot of people have so many issues. They're trying to lead their own lives while at the same time trying to hold on to the hand of God. It doesn't work that way. In order to be successful in this, see, we have to come to the place where we, just like Jesus did, we say, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Because you see, if we're not careful, we'll regress back into the world's way of thinking, and we'll start basing our conclusions on the wisdom of the world and thinking like the world instead of holding on to the Word of God. This world, you see, is passing away. But God is interested in eternal relationships and eternal consequences. What we have down here, quite frankly, is not nearly as important as what God is providing for us forever. Would to God that we would look beyond what we see and hold on to his holy word, which is eternal. You see, God is not just a natural God. He is the God of the supernatural also. See, the birth of Christ, which we're celebrating during this season, is a testimony to that fact. It was not a natural event. It was a supernatural event. God demonstrated that he's not bound by the facts of nature or even natural law. Everything that he says, you see, is truth, and it is faith in his word that produces the victories that we experience. The power to overcome comes through his word, that is, through holding on to his hands. Natural facts will never overrule the truth of God's word. So when truth and facts collide, who do you think wins? When truth and facts collide, truth always wins. Here's a few examples. A nation of freed slaves who's trapped between the Red Sea and the mighty Egyptian army, bent on their destruction, is doomed. It's a fact. But the truth is, God can part the sea and send his people through on dry land. It's a fact that over 1 million people wandering around in the desert without food or water are going to soon die of starvation or thirst. It's a fact. But the truth is, God can send food down from heaven and bring water out of a rock. It's a fact that a boy facing a battle-tested giant who in mortal combat, who is bent on his destruction, is very soon to die. It's a fact. But the truth is that a boy with faith in God is stronger than a giant. It's a fact that if you throw men into a fiery furnace, they're going to very soon burn to death. It's a fact. It's a fact of nature. But the truth is, God can take the heat out of the flame and bring his people out of a fiery furnace. It's a fact that hungry lions will very soon devour anyone who is thrown into their den. It's just a fact. But the truth is, God can shut the mouth of a hungry lion and bring his people out of a lion's den untouched. It's a fact that a man who's buried in a tomb for 4 days is decomposing and will never be heard from again. It's a fact. But the truth is, Jesus stood in front of such a tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had been dead for 4 days got up and walked out. It's a fact that Jesus himself was crucified on a Roman cross, died a death that was verified by Roman soldiers, buried in the tomb that was sealed with a Roman seal, and guarded all night by a squad of Romans. It's a fact that he was dead in that tomb. But the truth is, on the third day, he got up and he walked out. And he walked out not the same way he came in. He walked out glorified with all power, it says, in his hand. God is not a natural God. He is a miracle-working God. He is God of the impossible. He created us by a miracle. He redeemed us by a miracle. And the Bible closes with another great miracle. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus says this. In Revelation 22:20, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, this same Jesus who was born in a manger, Jesus who died for our sins and who rose again by a miracle of God, the same Jesus will by his miracle working power appear in the clouds of glory to work yet another miracle here on earth. The Bible tells us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Hallelujah. And those who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And to those of us who are going to be gathering for that great miracle in the sky, it will undoubtedly seem to us like the most wonderful miracle of all. But it will only be our God doing what our God has always done, that is, supernaturally deliver his people. Is God the God of the impossible? Everything that he's ever done on earth says that he is. The earth and all that it contains is an impossibility except for the power of God. The food that we eat is an impossibility except for the power of God. It comes up out of the ground. All this delicious, juicy, sweet, nutty, green, all other, it just comes up out of the dirt. Impossible, except by the power of God. All of the relationships in nature that are designed for the stability of the planet in the whole solar system, it's an impossibility except for the power of God. It can't be explained by natural science. He created the world, you see, so that it reflects his power and his wisdom. And when it finished the work of creation in 6 days, the Bible tells us that God created another day. He created the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath as a memorial of his creation. It's a testimony to the fact that a supernatural God, with nothing more than his word, brought everything into existence. And through the very act of creating the Sabbath for us, he asks us to remember who he is and exactly what he has done, and to remember that he is the God of the impossible. He tells us to rest and spend that time with him and to know that he and he alone is the one who created all things in the very beginning. And he created them not for himself, but he created this earth for us so that we could always know that he can do anything. I believe that God would say to us, "Know that I'm your God, and that nothing is too difficult for me. So rest, relax, spend time with me. You're safe with me. I created you, and I've redeemed you. Hold on to my hand. I created everything for you because I love you. I want you to experience my joy. Come aside every Sabbath. Spend it with me because I am the God of the impossible. Do you know this God that we're talking about today? He sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for every one of us, to die for your sins and to redeem you back to himself. Through Jesus, every one of us can come into a personal relationship with God. Not a relationship that lasts only a short time, but a relationship that will last for all eternity. He wants to take you by the hand today, this very day, this Christmas day, this Sabbath day. He wants to take you by the hand. He wants you to live the rest of your life holding his hand and never letting it go. Will you open your heart to receive him today? This is the last Sabbath of the year. This year should not pass, dear friend, without you making a conscious decision to hold the hand of God, to reach out and take his hand. In this text that we read for our scripture reading today, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God is not bringing condemnation to anyone today. This is an important thing to remember. Most people hear the gospel and they feel condemned. The gospel isn't given to condemn you. The gospel is given to set you free. He says he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, dear friends, don't let this year end without you deciding to reach out and take hold to the hand of God. He's reaching out to you today. Will you make a decision today to reach out to him? As we stand and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 469, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," please stand with me. Now, I'm going to do something that is probably normally not done. Start playing the music first. We're not going to sing just yet. But I know that there are people in this audience today who really need to make a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ, to reach out and take hold of his hand. This has not been the most profound message you'll ever hear, but for today, for you, if you're that person, it is the most important, because you need to surrender your life to Christ today. He's giving you an opportunity. He's saying to you today, come and take my hand. I'm not condemning you. I want to save you. I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to be in my kingdom forever. If you'll respond to his voice today, I'm going to ask you to come right down here in front of me, and I'm going to pray with you, and Jesus will receive you into his kingdom, into his heart. He will, this day, right now. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Doesn't matter who's here or who isn't here. It's totally immaterial. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is here and you are here, and he wants to join hands with you. If you want to come and take his hand today, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seats and come up here, and we will do this in his presence, leaning on the everlasting arms. Speaks to hearts. It's certainly not me. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts today. You can either hear his voice and respond to it, or you can go back home the same way you came. Today, I'm going to encourage you to not go back home the same way you came. Go back home a child of God. Go back home holding on to his hand. You're the only one that can respond for yourself. I can't respond for you. But I would encourage you, the house is on fire. Get out of it. It's burning up. Get out of it. Come to Jesus. He's the place of safety. As we sing our next verse, please hear his voice and come to put your hand in his hand.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear?
In front of me, but down the aisle. Why don't you all just kind of come right over this way? We're going to pray now. If you haven't come yet, you can still come. This is the first step in a wonderful journey, and that first step is saying, Lord, I want to put my hands in your hand. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want you, Lord, to direct me. Is that what you want to do today? Then let's go before him in prayer. This is December 25th, 2010. You can tell everybody from now on that December 25th, 2010, I made a decision for Christ. Amen. And he will lead you from this step through everything else you need to know and learn all the way into a new experience with him. And he said that as many as come to me, I will never let them go. I'll never let them go. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for hearing our cry. And I know that these who are standing here are here because their hearts have been crying out to you for some time now. Some, Lord, have had burdens and desires that they haven't even had words for. And Lord, they've come because they've heard your word and they see your hand stretched out. And everyone is saying to you, Father, I want to take your hand. And so, Lord, as we come before you to reach out to you, we know that you said in your word that if anyone comes, you would in no wise cast them out. And that if we put our hands in your hands, you will never let us go. And no one can snatch us out of your hands. So we thank you for these, Lord, today. And we pray that from this day forward, their lives would never be the same. And that they would continue in their walk in pursuit of you. And that you, Lord, would show yourself strong on their behalf. And every obstacle that they encounter, and we know there will be some, that you will show them the way around it. Every problem, Lord, that they have been confronted with and are confronting now, that you will give them the solution, and that you, Lord, would bring your blessed peace. We thank you and praise you, and we do surrender our hearts to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, and God will keep you right in the palm of his hand. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you all.